Good morning, everyone. If you've got a Bible, can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? That would be great. Just to make it big enough for you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 to 58 on the screen there. Great, let's pray. Then we're going to read this section together and look at see what God has to say to us. Father, we thank you so much that already you have been moving in power by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are not a distant, aloof God, but you're right here in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we continue to welcome you to speak to us, to stir our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us as we unpack your word now. Thank you that it is living and active. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Great. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're jumping in halfway through this chapter. 2 weeks ago, Ian explored the first half, and we're jumping verse 29. So here we go. Otherwise, so I should probably say, he's just, in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago, he's just been talking about the necessity that, and the absolute certainty that Christians, those who belong to Christ, will rise from the dead, because Jesus also rose from the dead. And then he says in verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? Sorry, with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. Therefore, there is one glory for the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. The star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. There we are. So, let's have a go, shall we? Let's unpack this. So, who's heard of these two acronyms, FOMO and YOLO? Not many. I thought some more students about that. I want some participation. Have you heard of it? Put your hand up, please. Still quite a minority, but yeah, a lot over there, which is what I'm thinking. Can someone shout out what they mean, please? FOMO? Yeah, and YOLO? You only live once. Fear of missing out, you only live once. This is something, particularly in the younger generation, perhaps, as is obvious from the hands, that is kind of quite a frequent thing that's branded about. It's put on Twitter, hashtag FOMO, hashtag YOLO. It's what the world is throwing at us quite a lot of the time. And it is complete rubbish. It is completely false. And we need to stand against it as Christians. It's saying that this life is all that everything's about. It's just about this life. And if you miss out on something in this life, you've missed out for good. You better not miss out on your opportunities in this life. Because the story of the Bible, the story of God in Scripture, is that this life is not all that there is, and that we can't really miss out because there is so much more to come. Actually, we have resurrection from the dead to look forward to. And that's the point that Paul is making, particularly at the start of this section that we've just read, which we'll look at in a moment. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that we also will rise with him. That's just where he's been in the first half of chapter 15. Because there are people in this church in Corinth who are claiming that there is no resurrection. That actually, what we've got now is basically as good as it gets. This is the resurrected life. The Spirit's come and this is about as good as we get now. And Paul is saying, no, there is a bodily resurrection to come. And what he does in verses 29 to 34 is he unpacks this. From a certain angle, he talks about how there are certain things that they are doing and certain things that he is doing which are completely absurd and pointless if there is no resurrection from the dead. First of all, in verse 29, he talks about people being baptized on behalf of the dead. We're not going to dwell long on this. Paul doesn't approve of it. He just refers to a practice that they do in the church, which we know from other writings of Paul he would actually disapprove of. He talks about how people who probably loved ones who have died without necessarily coming to full faith and being baptized, just in case their future wasn't certain, they baptized someone on behalf of that person. And Paul's saying, actually, elsewhere he talks about the individual faith is what's important. So he wouldn't approve of such a practice, but he's referring to it. He said, this is what you're doing, church. And if you're doing that, it's completely it's an absurd practice if there is no resurrection from the dead. Why on earth are you baptizing for the dead if you don't believe there is life beyond this one? So that's what he's talking about in verse 29. But I want to dwell longer on his own life that he talks about in verses 30 to 32. He talks about day after day he dies. He talks about dying every day. That's what his life's like. He talks about being in danger every hour. Paul has been in prison. He's shipwrecked. He's stoned. He's beaten. Just to name just a few of the things that Paul experiences in living a radical, sold-out life for Jesus. And he says, to paraphrase his questions, he says, that my life is absolutely pointless. I'm playing a fool if this is all that I'm living for. If this life is all there is, then I'm out. Because I'm not going to endure this hardship that living full out for Jesus will result in, and results in my life. There's a huge challenge for us here as a church. Because if you're anything like me, you might look at your life as a Christian and say, as he says in verse 19, but changing the end slightly, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, it's just about worth it. It's just about worth it. Because this life is quite good with Jesus. And to be honest, even if there is no resurrection of the dead, it's worth it in this life to be a Christian, just for this life. And Paul says, if it's just for this life, I am of all people most to be pitied, because life as a Christian is not easy. And it was never promised to be easy. It was actually promised by Jesus to be hard. The reason why some of us, and much of the time I, can say it's worth it just for this life, and we're not so fixed on the necessity of a resurrection from the dead to make it worth it, is because we have a pocket-sized Christ much of the time. He fits in our pocket. And we take him around, we bring him out on special occasions, we bring him out for appearances at church, we come to church on Sundays, and we read our Bible, maybe sometimes, and pray, just so we're kind of covering the bases. Maybe we tell one or two people about Jesus once a year. But the rest of the time, he's just hidden away, just so he doesn't cause too much difficulty and make our life too uncomfortable. Because if Jesus is who he truly is in our life, the Lord, then life will be a lot more challenging and difficult, I can guarantee. In other words, we have a non-resurrection mindset. And it says in verse 32, the end of 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if the dead are not raised, we might as well just make this life as comfortable and exciting as possible. You only live once, so make the most of it. You might miss out on opportunities, so be scared about that and get on with making the most of every opportunity you possibly can to have a nice, comfortable, exciting, fulfilling life in the here and the now. And we'll shy away from suffering. And, of course, I'm sure most of you are thinking, well, this is fine. We do believe in resurrection. We are good Christians. We believe there is a resurrection from the dead. And I'm sure most of us do, if we're Christians here. But there's one thing believing it in the abstract. It's out there somewhere. I do believe in resurrection from the dead. It's sort of there in my head. And there's another thing that the resurrection, we have a resurrection mindset. A way of looking at the world which shapes how we live in the here and the now, which is directed by the fact that we will one day rise from the dead to a new eternal life. It transforms everything. And I'm just going to do a quick illustration, if I can have a helping hand, with this rope. You've got to imagine this rope goes on forever. You'll see, if you look over too far in the corner, you'll see the end of it, unfortunately. So just spread it out as far as we can go, or at least to the wall, come on. Okay, so, here is eternity. Out, the timeline. And it goes on and on and on, and the wall's not there, and we're just imagining it's going on and on and on. And this little bit of red tape is our life in the here and the now. And what we do is we spend much of our time in this life obsessed about this little bit of red tape. And we say, how can I make the most of this little bit of red tape while it lasts? It may last another couple of years, who knows? It may last another 80 years, if we're very young here. But how can I make the most of it while I'm here? And so we like say, right, so if I work really hard at this little bit of this bit of red tape, then when I get to here, I can save up enough money to do that adventure that I really always wanted to do. Or I can buy that house that I really always wanted to buy. Or I can go on those really nice holidays that actually I've always wanted to. And it's just about, that's what my life is really aiming towards. Or we get to here, we say, oh, finally, I can retire and I can enjoy life. And we get obsessed about the red tape. How crazy are we? Seriously, how crazy am I? That I get so obsessed with this red tape when there is all of this going on and on and on that we just forget about, that we just neglect. And we don't allow this to direct what we're doing with this. And God has been, I've been a bit ill this week, but at the same time as being ill, it's often the way, and while he's knocked me out, he has been burdening my heart with this, because I just feel it's a word, a challenge that God really wants to bring to us as a church and to my life. When are we living for? What are we living for? Is it this? Or is it this? Because whichever one we choose, whichever one is our mindset, it really will have a dramatic impact on how we live for Jesus. It really will. You see, the kingdom of God, the mission of God, is what goes on forever. We should probably say the kingdom of God. The mission of God is in this life. In order that, the kingdom of God, which will fill the whole earth, will go on forever and ever and ever. So are we living in that mission for that kingdom, which lasts forever? Or are we living for me? Are we living for my life? That's what Paul is saying in verse 33. He talks about how we are often deceived. Do not be deceived, he says. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, he's saying, as you hang around with people who don't believe in resurrection, in this case, in the church, in our case, it will often be in the world. I'm not saying don't hang around with people in the world. Of course we need to, outside of the church. But we need to be cautious, because as we do, as YOLO and FOMO and whatever else is being thrown at us, maybe not always those words or phrases, are coming at us, we can so easily be conformed into that way of thinking, and we're deceived. And then we think, oh, it is all about this life, it is all about that job, it is all about this money, it is all about whatever in this life everyone around us is focusing on. There's a quote from Stephen Hawking where he says this: however bad life may seem, there is always something you can do and succeed at. While there's life, there is hope. And obviously, in Stephen Hawking's context, we understand and we feel for him because of how his life's gone in many ways. And he's found good things to do in his life. That's great. But there's still such a limited view that is directing his suffering, because he just thinks, I just need to do what I can in this life. While there is life, there is hope. As Christians, that cannot be our motto. This is just the start. It's just the start. And I was coming up, I was trying to come up with another sort of acronym. This is, all right, it's a little bit weird, but we'll go with it. So I'm going to go HOLO. So get it tweeting. holding on loosely only. The only at the end's a bit naff. I couldn't think of an O, so come up and tell me if you've got one. But holding on loosely only. That's how we need to look at this life. I'm holding on loosely only. I'm actually focusing on what is to come. I am not being obsessed by the life in the here and the now. Because what does he say? Paul is so blunt in this passage. I've never really dwelt in these verses ever. I think I must have skimmed this part of this chapter. But it says that if we are like drunk people. We're in a drunken stupor, he says. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. What happens if you're drunk? I'm sure many of us haven't been drunk, but some of us may, in the long past, be drunk. And you see people who are drunk. And what happens is you often don't walk straight, and you're not, certainly not thinking straight, and you're going out of line with how you should be living. And so if we're living in a spiritually drunken state, we're not thinking straight. Our minds are not fixed on what it should be fixed on. Eternity, the resurrection life to come. And we're going out of line with how we should be living. In other words, he says, we are sinning. Because sinning isn't just doing bad things. It's also not living for Jesus wholeheartedly as he calls us to. It's idolatry. That's what we'll be doing. We're putting all sorts of earthly things, primarily revolving around the idol of me, first in our lives, rather than the kingdom of God and the mission of God. Wake up from your drunken stupor, he says. I passionately believe that God is calling us to be an increasingly risk-taking church. I mean, probably, hopefully, if you're part of this church, you'll get that, and we all believe that, because words are coming thick and fast, both from outside and inside, that this is what God's calling us to. Faith exploits, pioneering new things, to name just a few. And if we're truly going to do faith exploits, and if we're going to see new communities of faith starting in around County Durham, Ushermore's one, we want to see others going forward, if we're going to see that, then we need to be people who take risks, and we need to be people who have a resurrection mindset. Because I tell you, it's not going to happen otherwise. It's not going to happen if we think, right, this life is primarily about my comfort and my enjoyment. We're never going to see breakthrough in this part of the country. And I long to see breakthrough. I love the fact that we have this building too full, and we're going to have to go to two meetings. Great. And we want to see this place growing and growing and growing. But we also want to see things growing outside of this place, in and around the county of Durham and beyond. And it may have just been a personal thing, but I'm going to put it out there, because as I was preparing this, I really felt God just say, just do not let mortgages, that's one word that came to my mind, but also other practicalities, any other practicalities, get in the way of God's purpose for your life. Do not let practical things get in the way of God's purpose for your life. It might be children. Important, consider their needs. I'm not saying don't consider children's needs, but that cannot get in the way of God's purpose for your life as a family. God will provide when he calls us to take steps of faith and risks. So I just want to leave that with us. But if we are truly going to have impact, if we're going to be increasingly a risk-taking community, we need to have this resurrection mindset. And what Paul does in the rest of the section is he dwells on the resurrection. So he just sets that out, and then he just goes, shifts gear, and he then says, right, this is what it's going to be like. And he talks about how glorious it is going to be. And we're just going to spend a bit of time just dwelling on what Paul dwells in. So first of all, he says we'll have physical bodies. Let's read verses 35 to 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The first verse makes it pretty explicit. The life to come is not going to be some airy-fairy spiritual thing up there on the clouds, possibly with a harp if we're lucky. It's going to be physical. It's going to be material. I can't quite get my head around exactly what it's going to be, but I think it's going to be, I know it's going to be physical like this life plus some. It's going to be even more solid than this life is. Jesus demonstrated something of what it's like when we saw his resurrection body on earth, and he ate breakfast. That's cool. I like breakfast. going to be physical. But he also says it's going to be physical, but it's also going to be different. He talks about, he uses this analogy of a seed. Seed being planted, just in case you don't know how a seed grows, a seed being planted and a plant coming out of it. And it's like our body now is like that seed. It doesn't look like that much. You might look at yourself, I don't look like that much. But the plant that comes forward from it, bursts forth from the soil, this has to die, if you like, the seed has to die, and then a plant breaks forth, and it is beautiful. It is this body plus a lot more. It is a glorious body. And when you especially when I'm preparing something like this, I try and imagine, I want to get my head around what this life will look like. And I think it's something we should do a lot more than we do, just to, and we can't know, we don't know, but we know it's going to be physical. And a helpful illustration I've read, I might have shared it before on a Sunday morning, I can't remember, is in a book by a guy called Andrew Wilson, and he says, this is the conclusion, he does a thought experiment where he imagines a redeemed London on the new creation. And he concludes with these words: every square inch of the city has had the good reinforced and the bad removed, and it spills over into the art scene, into architecture, the public spaces, even the government. It's a sight to see. Essentially, it's a city full of people who know they're loved by God and to whom he has given new desires, so they pursue his purposes instead of their own and love others as they love themselves. It's just a little picture. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. There's all sorts of symbolism, there's all sorts of pointers, but we do know it's going to be physical, it's going to be God-centered, and there's going to be no sin. So it'll probably look something like that. But then, secondly, we've already alluded to it, but he talks about how we will have beautiful bodies. So it's there's similarity, there's physical nature like our current bodies, but it's also so much more. And he dwells on that a bit more in verses 42 to 44. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Let's pause there. Think about your body. Maybe now you're young, maybe you're not so young. Whatever your body is like at the moment, with however frail it feels, we're all on a downward slope. That's the reality. Our bodies are decaying. And sometimes we feel that more than others, but our bodies are decaying. And there's stuff that goes wrong and packs up in our bodies. This life to come, we have a body which will stay consistently fresh and healthy and will not decay. It's imperishable. It's amazing. Just dwell on that. That's what your body is going to be like. Secondly, now we have a body which is sown, our body sown is in dishonor, then it will be in glory. Think about your bodies, your personalities, whatever it is. There's probably stuff about you that you don't like. You probably feel pretty insignificant often, at least some of the time in certain settings. And God will say to you, however you feel about your body or your personality or your significance now, one day you will be glorious. You will be in glory. And he's talking about their sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Philippians 1:21 says he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies, however lowly you feel right now, will one day be like Jesus' glorious body. And it has connotations of reigning. Elsewhere talks about how we are co-heirs with Christ. We will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ over this new creation. Little old me. Well, somehow, we will all reign with Christ. There won't be some hierarchy. We'll reign with him in beautiful equality. And thirdly, he talks about now we're in weakness, then we'll be in power. Oh, I feel weak sometimes. I feel exhausted. I feel tired. Definitely the last couple of days, I felt absolutely shattered. And yet, God says, you will be raised in power. It's like in Isaiah 40, it talks about how God will renew the strength of those who are weary, will soar like on the wings like eagles. That's now. We get some of that now. We can get a taste of it. Come on, more, Lord. I need your strength. But then it will just be consistent, strong, strong. No dips, just amazing, astonishing. Finally, he says, now we're sown a natural body, then we're raised a spiritual body. This could be misunderstood because we don't understand the words that this is translated from. And it might sound like, well, our body now is kind of physical, natural. Then it will be like just a spirit. So it might be going against what I've just been saying. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the substance that we're made of. He's talking about the driving force that drives the body. So the word spiritual is pneumatikos. And whenever a word, and the word for human, is psychikos, coming from the words pneuma and psyche, meaning spirit and soul. And whenever words have this kos on the end in Greek, it's talking about what powers, what animates the thing, not what it's made of. And so it's saying here that now we're powered by just the human soul, we're human powered, if you like, then we will be God spirit powered. Always. That's why there's strength, and that's why there's glory, and that's why there's imperishability, because this of what is powering us, the spirit, in these new bodies. And finally, he says, we will have Jesus' image-bearing bodies, in verses 45 to 49. We're not going to read the whole chunk, but verse 45, first of all, says this: thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, or better translation, a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so he's picking up on this human, driven by the soul, human soul, Adam, the first Adam. Now, we follow in the footsteps of Adam, the first man who lived, and we have this human soul-powered life. It's an ordinary powered life, and it's weak, and it's sinful. But Jesus, who is the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. When he rose from the dead, what did he do? He poured out his spirit, and that is life-giving. That animates, that powers this new life that Jesus calls Christians to. And that starts now. We have the Holy Spirit as Christians dwelling within us, and so we can be empowered by the Spirit. That's why we can experience something of that glory and something of that power and something of what it means to live this new life. However, we have the flesh, our human bodies are still here. Our corrupted human bodies are still here. And so there's this battle going on. The Spirit in us, which is empowering us to live a Christian life, and yet the flesh, the human body, which is battling against it. But that is why, do you see, when we rise again and we have a new perfect body, spirit and body will work together in beautiful harmony. And we'll live just like Jesus, and we will, as verse 49 says, bear completely the image of the man of heaven, that is Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29 says that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ. That starts now, as the Spirit is working in us. He changed us and makes us more like Jesus. But the ultimate destination for that, where that is fully complete, is when we get this new body, and the Spirit that is working in us and the body come together in beautiful harmony, and we will perfectly bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you remember who Jesus is? He is God himself become in human form, and yet us feeble human beings with our weak human bodies in this life have the prospect of being just like him and sharing in his glory and his reign. And then Paul unpacks in the last section, verses 50 to 57, which we're not going to dwell too long on. He just unpacks the absolute necessity of this of having a new body for this resurrection life to be a reality. He talks about how suddenly we will be transformed from mere flesh and blood to having this new body, and we'll need that to enter this new kingdom of God that he's creating. Verse 52, what does it say? It says, the dead says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That was prepared. So, hopefully no one's had a heart attack. If you have, put your hand up. At the last trumpet, it will be far more dramatic than that. Maybe it's just made a few of your hearts go a little bit. It's going to be sudden. Do you see that? In a twinkling of an eye, suddenly, it could be today, Jesus is going to return. The dead will rise, because the trumpet, what that trumpet's doing, unfortunately no dead people rise, it wasn't loud enough, rose. But when that trumpet comes, the dead is summoning the dead back to life. And all who are still alive, if we're still alive when he comes, we will also receive this new body instantaneously, suddenly, dramatically, if we belong to Christ. I should add here, because I haven't said all along, that this is if you belong to Christ. If you do not belong to Christ, this resurrection life is not yours. It's freely offered to you now, today. Please accept it, receive it. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. If it's something you earn, I'll be well and truly out. It's something that is given to us. And it's open to you today. Resurrection life that can be guaranteed. No more this YOLO, FOMO, what about this life? What if this life goes wrong? It doesn't matter. We have so much more in the eternity to come. And Paul ends with this dramatic, glorious statement. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's like he just gets so excited when he pictures this future resurrection life to come. And the best thing about it is that death is no more. Death is the great enemy that every single human being has to face. We try to put it off as long as possible, but we all have to face death. And yet Paul says death at this point has been swallowed up in victory. How can he say that? It's not because of the natural human processes of human decay. That's not the ultimate cause of death. Death doesn't happen fundamentally because our bodies are just decaying. Death happens because of a spiritual reality. Because every one of us has sinned. Do you see what he says in verse 56? Might be 57. I should look at my notes. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. What's he saying there? He's saying that sin has stung each one of us. This rebellion against God and this utter selfishness that consumes all of us naturally has stung us. It's like this deadly poison has spread throughout our whole bodies. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And yet he says, thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has dealt with sin. He dealt this once and for all blow to sin when he took all of human sin on himself when he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. Sin was defeated, and then death was defeated. You see how that works in his death and resurrection. He died to defeat sin, and he proves that has therefore defeated death. And so therefore we can look forward to this certain resurrection with him. And then Paul ends in verse 58. Therefore. He just spent all this time and he says, therefore. This is quite an important verse. Therefore. Therefore, all of what I just said, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable. And then I love this bit. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. It's not just about this life. It goes on. And so give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Just abound in it. And this is, you see how we're coming full circle to where we started. What are you living for? When are you living for? Where are you living for? Is it this life or is it the life to come? If it's the life to come and we have our eyes fixed on the resurrection life, this physical, glorious, beautiful resurrection life that is to come where death will be no more, then it will influence how we live in the here and the now. Don't live for yourself. Live for the kingdom of God. That is the thing that will last. It will stir us to live holo lives because the life is so temporary. This life is so temporary and so insignificant. And the glorious resurrected life to come goes on forever and ever. Let's pray. If the band could just come up, we'll probably have a song to close before. Just as the band come up, I want to give us a moment just to reflect. Maybe some of us haven't really dwelt long, or certainly not for a while, dwelt long on resurrection life that is to come. And we realise, as I've been speaking, as the Holy Spirit's been prompting our hearts, that we have become really quite this world focused. Our focus has been on that little bit of red tape. And actually, I think God would want to free us, to liberate us. Because it's not just a challenge, there is a challenge, but there's also an encouragement, because maybe our life is really hard. And we're struggling with thinking, oh, life's just going, oh, maybe you're hitting what you might describe as a midlife crisis, and you think, am I really doing anything useful? There's a challenge you need to hear. God might be challenging you to do something new. But there's also an encouragement. If you're giving yourself to the work of the Lord, you are doing something useful. Because that has eternal consequences. If you're giving yourself to the work of yourself, then you're walking in drunkenness. Holy Spirit, I pray that even as we sing this song about your victory, as we declare your victory over death, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, that we'd receive afresh that glimpse of new creation, that we would have a steadfast spirit, your steadfast spirit, placed within us afresh. We need you, Holy Spirit, if we're going to live radical, risk-filled lives that have a resurrection mindset. We need you to change our minds. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.